Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're in the second chapter of James, and Paul had completed his first missionary journey, and he had returned to Antioch in Syria, and while he was there, Peter came to visit, and I'll just read that much of that, and then we'll pick up where we were prior to last Sunday's message, because last Sunday I deviated into Easter, which is actually Passover a little bit. Easter is a pagan feast. Passover is the feast of the Lord. Christ, our Passover, did what? He died for us. Okay. So, but when Peter was come to Antioch, now think about this. The Roman Church teaches that Peter was the first bishop or pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And they have a succession of popes from Peter all the way to the present age. But Peter was never the pastor at Jerusalem. Church, his brother, or not his brother, but Christ, brother James, pastored the church at one point in time. But Peter never did. It's just things that come to us by means of tradition. And we have all kinds of strange traditions which people pick up and they practice. And we dealt last week with the tradition of Easter. And when we, you know, actually study the scriptures, we find that the one time that the word Easter appears in the 12th chapter of Acts, it's actually, in the Greek language, the word Pascha. And Pascha is the equivalent of Passover. So Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem, not for Easter, but for Passover. God does not use pagan feasts to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And Easter is a pagan feast. It's a feast to the goddess of fertility. Hence, Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. See? But Christ rose on the feast of first fruits. So what we should be saying, and what we did say last week, is not happy Easter, but happy first fruits. Christ the first fruits. Then what? Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Now, we've been studying in the book of James, and I decided a while back to back up and deal with some fundamentals that we need to understand. And God is immutable. What does that mean? It doesn't change. God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. God is eternal. He's always existed. So in his immutability and in his eternality, it tells us in the book of Ephesians, but the translators made the mistake because they were trying to understand it, and they put it in the past perfect tense rather than the past tense. And they said that God has chosen us in Christ. No, it's not has chosen. He chose us. Now, since God is eternal and he knows everything, so then what? Put those two things together. From all eternity, God chose us. So there's no question that those of us that are saved or those that will be saved will be saved. There's no question. Now, we have a responsibility with respect to that. All of the writers of Scripture really emphasize the commission to take the gospel into all the world. And that's what we do. But the increase is of God. I can plant and I can water, but what does the Scripture say? Same with the garden. It's God that gives the increase. Now, I would be considered a heretic in any of the three schools that I attended, if I said that, all I can do with respect to winning souls to Christ is preach. I can't save a single soul. But they all teach you must be a soul winner. And they teach, really, sales methods for getting people to say yes. And the fact that you can, deal with a person long enough that they finally say yes. And I had a good friend who worked for me later on when I had a commercial to a radio business for a little while. And he came, worked for me, and he told me about a time when my boss at one place where I had formerly worked, he and the business manager took him to lunch, and they just hour after hour, and he wanted to get back to work. He was working on a problem, and he wanted to finish solving it. But they just stayed after him and after him till he finally said to me, I finally told them what they wanted to hear. And that's why we get people that profess to be Christians but aren't Christians at all. And then many of us, just simply because the Spirit of God hasn't quickened the Word of God to our hearts so that we understand. If it's been our habit to attend church from the time of childhood, we think we're Christians when we actually haven't believed that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Spirit of God has to do that. And He does that. And children sometimes understand at a very early age that Christ died for their sins. I can remember when we were in Springfield, Missouri, and they always gave an invitation. And Debbie wanted to go forward. And I stopped her. And I said, I don't want you to go till I have a chance to talk to you. So when I got home, I said, why do you want to go forward? She says, I'm saved and I want to be baptized. Or something to that effect. And I said, that's good enough for me. Okay. Because there was a clear testimony and a clear reason for wanting to do what she was doing. She wasn't just going forward because the preacher was, come forward. But she had a genuine conviction and a genuine faith, and it's never changed. See? And it was basically the same thing with each of our children. But I remember that particular instance because I happened to be in a situation where I wouldn't let her go forward. But it wouldn't have made any difference one way or the other. In Ephesians chapter 1, the scripture says, Christ not hath chosen, but Christ chose us, before the foundation of the world. Now, we're actually dealing with Galatians today, but we're going to get back to James. But the way of salvation has always been the same. Now, there were different things during different dispensations that were done, but salvation has always been the same. And the proof of that is that Jesus said in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's eternally true. Christ is eternal. Now, he wasn't on this earth in a human body until Joseph and Mary, were during their engagement. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And of course, at that time, the only thing he could think with a natural mind was perhaps she's been unfaithful to me. And the Jews have an engagement of 1 year. And she was found pregnant during that 1 year. And the angel of the Lord said to Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, You know, they were engaged to be married. Don't fear about it. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And his name shall be called Jesus. Then, because of a little unbelief that was shown by, Joseph, he couldn't speak. And so he came out, and they perceived that he had seen a vision, but he couldn't tell them about it. So then when Mary finally gave birth, what shall his name be? Am I mixing up Jesus and John? I think I am. Yeah. But it's the same idea. He called his name Jesus with Zechariah and in that situation, she's been barren all of her life too, but his name shall be John. In other words, both testified to the truth that the Spirit of God by the angel of the Lord at that point in time revealed to them. So what we need to understand in interpreting Scripture from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, or throughout the entire Bible, there's only one plan of salvation. It was expressed differently in different ages, but ultimately it was the same plan of salvation. The law was given after 2,500 years of human history, people breaking law, but they weren't charged with breaking law. Why? Because God hadn't given them a law. And where there is no law, there's what? There's no transgression. So if we understand that, they couldn't commit the sin that their parents had committed. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then God placed cherubim, cherubim, that means more than one, cherub, Hebrew, an I am ending on a word is plural, just like an S on the end of one of our words is plural. So he placed cherubim. That means many cherubs were placed to prevent anyone from entering the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were expelled. So no one could go in and do what? Eat of the tree of life. Now think about that. And Adam and Eve were expelled so that they couldn't eat of the tree of life. Why? Lest they put forth their hand and eat also of the tree of life and live forever. They would live forever in bodies subject to sin. Well, I suppose the aging process wouldn't stop. And so it'd be like in that movie with the guy with a fedora that he's always tossing here or there. I can't think of his name right now. Indiana Jones, yeah. And he has to take a step by faith across this abyss, and then all of a sudden a bridge appears. And he gets over there, and there's an old man, and this one guy runs across the bridge real fast, and he takes the most beautiful cup and drinks of that because he thinks that's the Holy Grail, and he drinks of it and dies. And he says, he chose poorly. As an old man. Yeah, the world doesn't understand. God doesn't age. Jesus Christ, what? The same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. So, after his death at age 33, what age? When we see him, we shall be like him. What age do we suppose we will be? Probably in the prime of life. In your 30s, those are the best years of your life. Men are better looking, women are better looking, you have more vitality, all of this type of thing. And that's the sort of body that we're going to dwell in for what period of time? Forever. And it's not going to age. We're not going to age. So these old bodies that have all kinds of aches and pains, that'll all be gone. When we see him, we should be like him. So I want to continue with this and continue with certain fundamentals. We have to understand that God is immutable, that is, He doesn't change. He's eternal, that is, He existed forever. Yeah. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Yeah. And one of the things that He did in His omniscience is He chose everyone that is ever going to be saved. When? Before the foundation of the world. And as I look back at my childhood, and of course I wasn't saved until I was 21 years of age, but I can look back now and see experiences in my life long before I was saved, that God was teaching me certain things even then, because He knew at point in time when I was 21 years of age, you know, January 14th, 53, I think that's right. I've been 54, I think it was. Anyway, He knew I was going to be saved that day. I didn't know it, you know. But everything that happened to me during those years when I wasn't saved, and then things that have happened to me subsequently since I've been saved, God has been molding me into what He wants me to be that entire period of time. See? Yeah, just because we don't know it yet, you know, prior to our salvation, when salvation comes, everything that's ever happened to you were experiences that God was giving you to teach you something about yourself, as well as to teach you something about your relationship with others, and certainly to teach you that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Now, Peter was supposed to be the first bishop of the church at Jerusalem, according to the tradition of the Roman church, which is wrong. But let's take that. And we see Peter here in verse 11, just to remind you, because we haven't looked at this for a couple of weeks. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was what? To be blamed. How do you blame the head of the church? You know? See, from a natural point of view, that doesn't make any sense. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Uh-oh, a little peer pressure. I can't eat with Gentiles anymore because these guys are going to go back and I'm not going to look so good when I return to the church in Jerusalem. And so what he did do, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, we're not talking about Jews. We're talking about saved Jews. And there were a certain group of saved Jews, Pharisees, who went before Paul everywhere that Paul went on his first missionary journey, basically to Galatia, to different cities in different provinces. And they said, you have to keep the law of Moses and you have to be circumcised or you can't be saved. It wasn't true. It was a lie. And all you have to do is look at the scripture and God's immutability. When Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, you know, well, he was a thief. He never joined a church, and he was never baptized. And we have many churches under the canopy of Christianity that say that if you're not a member of their church and if you're not baptized, you can't be saved. In fact, the Church of Christ teaches that if you hear the gospel message in the morning service, and then you're going to be baptized in the evening service, and you have a car accident, and it kills you, you go to hell. Yeah. Now, considering God's omniscience, and considering that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and considering that God is not a respecter of persons, and considering that the thief on the cross was never baptized or never joined a church, And the Church of Christ teaches membership in their church for salvation. Roman Catholic Church teaches membership in their church for salvation. What authority do they have for that in the Scriptures? They have no authority. Okay. But there are millions of people that believe that. Okay. It doesn't make any difference how many people believe it. You know. And then numbers. You know, if you don't have large numbers, surely God didn't call you. But then we see Noah over in the book of Genesis, and then again in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and he's mentioned as one of the heroes of faith. Yeah. And considering that he didn't win his wife to the Lord, but perhaps his children, he ministered for 120 years and only had 7 people saved. Now, if we take the parable, there's 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. What sort of increase did Noah have with 7 souls? 100%. Because God, in his elective purpose, chose everyone that was going to be saved, and they were saved. You know? And he had to destroy the rest. Why? Because they were infected by the women producing children by angels, which each angel is individually created. And because each angel is individually created, you would have to have individual saviors for each one of those people. Yeah, not possible. So that's why they were drowned in the judgment. You know, and what was going on in that day? There was no law. The only law that had been given was, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And no one was able to do that but Adam and Eve. After that, it was blocked so no one else could do it. But everyone was charged with their sin. Oh, how could that be fair? Well, they had to be charged with Adam and Eve's sin so that Christ could bear the sin of the whole world and redeem them. You know. But it says back in the book, 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, that their thoughts were only evil continually. Now, what's that mean? It was on the evil, the lie of the devil. Actually, they were a bunch of moralists. They thought that they could get to heaven by the life that they lived, because that was the lie of the devil. Because the devil told Eve, the day thou eatest thereof, ye shall be like Elohim. You know, that's God. But she was already like God. You know, he was promising something that she already had, but she lost because she believed the lie of the devil. Okay. You know, seeing the eternality of God, seeing how God works, whether we're in the Old Testament, the New Testament, one plan of salvation fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, 2,500 years of human history, there was no law but not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there wasn't a single person that could break that law. You know, only Adam and Eve, and then they were expelled from the garden. But they were redeemed because they believed God in the judgment of the serpent. The serpent was judged, and the promise was that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel, and that was a promise of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection in the typology of Scripture. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It can't be water baptism. It has to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So fundamentals have to be understood. Yeah. I've talked about the fact that I learned more math in 2 weeks in the Air Force than I learned in my entire career in the public education system. You know, I graduated high school. I graduated with good grades and all of that type of thing. But, The principles of algebra were never taught. The principles of geometry were never taught. You know, those things, you can't understand anything unless you understand the principles. You know? And you certainly can't understand the Word of God unless you understand the principles. So let's continue with Peter. Peter, of course, failed, and Paul rebuked him for it. And he says in verse 15, "But we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by what? The faith of Jesus Christ." Christ fulfilled the law. Christ fulfilled all righteousness. Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death and bore our judgment. So that's the faith of Christ. Okay? And so it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. So, you know, Paul is speaking to someone whose genealogy was under the law for 1,500 years, you see. So 2,500 years of no law except the one in the garden. Then 1,500 years of law, but no one's justified by law. The law was a schoolmaster to do what? To bring us unto Christ. What was that schoolmaster role? You're a sinner. Christ is in the business of saving sinners. So he goes on with this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. Notice what it says. Christian world, notice what it says. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's not before salvation or after salvation. That's ever. Now when you consider the religions of the world, those under Judaism who are under the law, and those under Christianity, many of whom put themselves under law, what are they doing? They're wasting their time. You know, they're practicing something that doesn't agree with what God says. I'm not saying that because I think I'm smarter than anyone else. I'm saying that because that's what the Word of God says. For if I build again the thing which I destroyed. Now, Paul went out and taught Jews and Gentiles that Christ is the end of the law, so he destroyed the age of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay? So he says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might be justified or that I might live unto God." Okay, so I live unto God. What? How is the only way that I can please God? Go over the book of Hebrews and you find without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. So from Adam all the way through, everyone that was ever saved was saved by faith. It's the only way we can please God. God showed that there would be a Redeemer. Adam believed it. Eve believed it. You know, Cain didn't. Abel did. God even gave Cain a second chance. He says, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? But if thou doest not well, what possibility was there that Cain could do well? None. He was born with a sin nature. So, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now, if we could read that in Hebrew, we'd find that there's a lamb crouching at the door, offer it for a sacrifice for sin. Okay? So he was pointing him to faith in Jesus Christ. That lamb couldn't take away his sin. No animal sacrifice ever took away anyone's sin. But it was offered in faith. And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So we have a congruity. See? So I was crucified with Christ, but the translators put it in the present tense. Why? The verb's in the past tense. When did Christ die for you? In the present or in the past? In the past. Okay. When did this audience to whom Paul was preaching, when did Christ die for them? In the present or in the past? In the past. So the structure of the verse requires a past tense verb, and in the Greek there is a past tense verb. Yeah. So, but the translators who believed in progressive sanctification as Anglicans, they put it in the present tense. I am crucified. I have to be crucified every day. Yeah. And they come up with all of this false doctrine. See? But I was crucified with Christ. But even though I died with Him, now how did I die with Him? God counted me to die with Christ when Christ died, to be buried with Christ when Christ was buried, and to be raised with Christ when Christ was raised. When did that all happen? In the past. When was it effective to me? In the present, at the moment that I believed, when the Spirit of God quickened the truth to my heart. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That is, I live by the faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died what? Uselessly. That's what the word in vain means. Christ died for nothing if we could just be justified by the lives that we live. So then I'll throw out the, you know, this is a letter. Do you put chapter divisions in your letters when you write somebody? No. See. And all of the letters in the New Testament are epistles or letters. There were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. And sometimes we have, like Brother Stewart used to describe it, well, the guy that did that, he was riding a horse, sometimes the horse bucked, he put in a chapter. Yeah. Yeah. It makes about as much sense as anything else. Yeah. But, that, you know, you find chapter divisions right in the middle of the context. Yeah. And you find verse divisions right in the middle of a sentence. Yeah. And people have a tendency, how do I, oh, I'll read three or four verses today and meditate up on them. So what do? By the time you get back to it, you don't remember the context of what you read before. Okay. So, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Or who cast a spell upon you? Yeah. Now, is it possible for somebody to cast a spell on you? No, but they were acting like they had been a spell had been cast upon them. That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Christ, Jesus Christ, hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. When was Christ crucified amongst the Galatians? When Paul came and preached to them and said, this is the only way of salvation. God became a man through the virgin birth. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And He died in our stead. He preached the gospel. And the Galatians believed it and were saved. Okay? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. How did you get the Spirit of God? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith. Now remember, the Judaizers were saying, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep the law of Moses, otherwise you can't be saved. But Paul's asking them, how did you receive the Spirit of God? Because they had the Spirit of God before the Judaizers showed up. Okay? So that's important to understand. So they'd received the Spirit of God by faith the moment they believed. Yeah. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, in verse 3, what's that equated with in verse 2? The law. So trying to keep the law, is that an act of the spirit or is that an act of the flesh? Yeah, it's the flesh trying to boast itself before God to be good enough to be accepted of God. So most of us practices religion, whether it's under the canopy of Christianity or outside of the canopy of Christianity, is all based upon what man can do for God, not what God has done for man. So it's all flesh-oriented. And I'm not saying that to boast myself over anybody else. It's just what the Word of God says. Okay? So, have you suffered so many things in vain? Is it yet be in vain? Why? Because everything that happens to us, we learn spiritual lessons from it. You know? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, or literally in you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, these Galatians had been saved, and they were working miracles by the power of God. And he's saying, how did you get that? You didn't even know about all this business of law till the Judaizers came along. So what's the obvious answer to the question? They did it by faith. Okay? So then he goes back 340 years, just depending where you doubt, date from. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was what? Imputed or counted unto him for righteousness. Now, was Abraham a good man? No. Abraham was a sinner. Is anybody in the Scriptures other than the Lord Jesus Christ good? No, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did some men live better lives than other men? Sure. But did they live lives that made them accepted of God? No. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore they which are of faith, and you Galatians are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. What did God promise? In Abraham's seed, that's Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that works back to Adam all the way to the end of the age. And you find that imputation in the Scriptures works both directions. And we'll see that over in the book of Hebrews, because Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, and the Levitical priesthood, which was 300 years later, are accounted to have given tithes to Melchizedek and Abraham. Did they live in that age? No. But God in His judicial reckoning counts them to have done it. So we go on. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the nations through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, how were they going to be blessed in Abraham? Because God was going to portray in Abraham's second son, Isaac, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because he told him to take down thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and get thee into a mount where I'll show you. That was the same mount upon which Christ was crucified. And, tell the servants to wait at the base of the mount, and you and the lad will go yonder and worship. And then what did he say? I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and I and the lad, I and the lad are the subject of the first part of the sentence, so I and the lad are the subject of the second part of the sentence, so I and the lad will come again unto you. What did he believe? He knew he was going to put him to death on that mountain. But over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we learn that Abraham believed that if he put Isaac to death, God would raise him to life again. Okay? And he fully intended to put him to death because that's what God told him to do. And then it says, from whence he also received him in a figure. Because when God told him, okay, don't cut his throat. There's a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Offer him in the stead of Isaac. So at that point, Isaac became a type of you and me. And the ram became a type of Christ. And the ram was offered on the mount. And then Isaac becomes a type of Christ again, because I and the lad will come again to you. And the Lord returned into the city of Jerusalem and were seen of the Jews after he was crucified. And 3 days and three nights in the grave. Okay, how much time do I have here? Not very much. Okay. So then they which be of faith, that is, are blessed with faithful Abraham. That is, if our faith is like Abraham's faith, we have faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as are of the works of the law, notice what it says, if you think you're going to be justified by the life that you live, you're cursed. For it's written, did any Jew other than Jesus Christ ever keep the law perfectly? No. Did Moses keep it? No. Did anybody keep it? No. So, for it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is what? Evident. What's evident? Evident comes from the word for evidence. We have evidence that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. He was seen of above 500 brethren after he was raised from the dead. They were all brethren. Okay. Okay. So you've seen of believers after he was raised from the dead. At the mouth of, the law says, at the mouth of how many witnesses? Two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Well, the women saw Jesus at the tomb. Peter and John saw Jesus at the tomb. They all saw Jesus in the upper room after he returned from Emmaus. The two on the road to Emmaus saw him. The 500 saw him on the mountain where he showed himself to 500 people after his resurrection. There were 120 gathered together today on the day of Pentecost. And there were 120 there when he returned to Jerusalem after his resurrection from the dead. So we have what? Eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All the law requires is two or three. We have 500. Okay, we're going to have to stop at verse 11. So, but that no man is justified by the law where? In the sight of God. Now many people, by the way that they interpret law, are justified in their own minds. But are they justified before God? No. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the just shall live by faith. And these people that are under law, and the law is not of faith. The law is of works. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, or makes them his own, shall live in them. So, judicially, we're counted to have fulfilled the law in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We couldn't do it ourselves, but he did it for us. So, we're justified freely before God, because Christ fulfilled the law, and Christ shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission or no payment, but he shed his blood for us, and we have placed our faith in the fact that he shed his blood for us. So we were crucified with him in the judicial reckoning of God. This is what you call spirit baptism. When Christ was crucified, we were crucified. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, we arose with him. And you know where we're all seated right now in the judicial reckoning of God? We're already seated with him in heaven. We're sitting in seats at 4101 River Road. But in the judicial reckoning of God, we're already counted to be with him in his presence in heaven. So what is the certainty of our resurrection from the dead? 100%. That's it. And so where do your works come in? Works are unbelief. Works of the flesh. You can't please God in the flesh. But people are trying to please God in the flesh according to the lie of the devil rather than believing that we have been recreated because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We've been recreated in the image of God. And we no longer, in these bodies while we live on the earth, we have a sin nature and we have the blood of Adam still flowing in our veins. That's why we have a sin nature. But judicially reckoning, God counts us already to be with him and without sin. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us that was manifested in Jesus Christ, who is God, who became a man by the virgin birth, so that he might live his life as a Jew, that he might live his life under the law, that he might fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and that he might give himself as a ransom for sin, dying the just for the unjust, because without the shedding of blood under the law, there is no remission, and he fulfilled it perfectly. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.